They make me sound good, don't they? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that special and song. Exciting to sing about the Savior. Excited to hear about Him. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing tonight. And this evening, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper at the end. But tonight, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. We're looking at many other scriptures tonight. But tonight, I want us to remember Jesus. Remember His sacrifice for us. The command, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Remembering Him. Many times we look at the crucifixion at Easter and Good Friday. But tonight we're going to be taking a journey. And tonight I'd like you to use your imagination. We have the Word of God to describe, but I want you to take a journey with me through what our Savior went through for each and every person in the auditorium here tonight. And every person that lives on planet Earth, we're going to look at what Jesus did for us. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, if we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, a description is given here in Isaiah 53 of Jesus going to the crucifixion. Isaiah 53, verse number 7, and God's Word says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. And so tonight we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus, what was leading up to His crucifixion, and what that means for us. Sometimes we very quickly go through, we think of the crucifixion, we think of what Jesus went through, and we say, yes, He paid a great price, but do we stop to think and to meditate and think through what happened that day? And this morning, or this evening, we're going to look at that. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing before we continue tonight. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the truth that is contained, the truth that it is, and Lord, especially the account of the crucifixion of our lovely Lord Jesus. For Lord, He gave all. He obeyed Your Word completely. I pray that we would do the same and that we would walk away tonight with our hearts full of love and admiration for Yourself, dear Lord, and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we would have our hearts burdened to share it with others. I pray, dear Lord, that it would be real to us tonight. And that it would touch our hearts like it has never touched us before. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would bless us this evening. And bless the study of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, Perfect Love. Perfect love. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we're going to be taking a journey with Jesus tonight. This morning, we finished our series of Follow Me, of how we follow the life of Jesus. And tonight, we're going to be looking at a journey through the crucifixion. And we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 26 and 27. I said, go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be reading some portions from this and be taking an account. Now, we don't have time to read all the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and different books give different details, but all give the same general accounting. And we're looking at Matthew tonight, and we're going to begin right after the Last Supper. The Lord's Supper that we commemorate every single month here at Tabernacle Baptist Church is a remembrance. Make sure I have a microphone up. I don't have it up. There we go. Now it's on. All right, everybody, go. Okay, turn it down a little loud there. All right. We did fix our problems for this morning, so we got the things taken care of, so praise the Lord for that. But it's nice to have a lapel mic that doesn't buzz and click and do all of that for us. Praise the Lord. I was able to get one straight from the manufacturer. So this one has a warranty, so if anything goes wrong, we're definitely going to send it back. So, tonight, we're going to be looking now. The Lord's Supper that we commemorate, this due remembrance of me, was the command of Christ. We get the pattern for the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the Last Supper was right before He went out into the Mount of Olives to pray before He was taken by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, that He was betrayed by Judas. And so we're going to pick up in the account of Matthew chapter 26, right after the Last Supper, after He prophesies who will betray him, he takes the sop and he gives it to Judas, that Judas was going to betray him, and he did that very night. And so we see in verse number 26, we see that the Lord's Supper is instituted. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then as it carries on in the passage, Jesus predicts the denial of Peter, that Peter would deny him. In verse 31, "All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now, you got in your minds, I want you to think with me that these disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, had been with them, and been with him, had been following him, had seen him perform many miracles, and to them, this was a supper, a Passover supper, like many others they had celebrated with him. And that they had commemorated the Passover of the children of Israel in Egypt when the death angel came. And because they had the blood, I remember that was a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing that they had the blood on their doorpost, that the death angel would pass over them and that they would be spared the death of the firstborn. And this was a time of soberness and was a time that Jesus instituted the Last Supper here. But they, even though he had told them that he was about to go to the cross, even though he told them that he was going to be betrayed, even though he told Peter that Peter was going to be offended in him and all of them were going to be, yet they did not understand. They did not expect what was to happen next. And then we see that Jesus goes out into the Mount of Olives, and he goes out to pray. And he asked Peter and John to watch with him and pray. And he went and he prayed, and then what happened is he went back and he found Peter and John asleep. He woke them up and said, "Watch and pray with me." He prayed a second time. And then they fell asleep another time. Now let's read here what happened with these prayers. Verse number 36, "Then came Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. They took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, my will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So these prayers, the three prayers that Jesus prayed, it was possible, if there was some other way for man to be redeemed from their sin, if there was some other way except for him to die, that he was willing to do that, but there was no other way. There was no other way for man to be redeemed. And he, on one of the most important and precious times, he asked Peter and James and John to pray with him. These were his most loyal. These were his most fiery disciples, his closest disciples. John was the apostle whom Jesus loved, and he asked him to pray with him. And Peter, the most outspoken and the leader, said, "Come and pray and watch with me. Will you pray with me?" Imagine that. I think any of us here, if Jesus asked the same thing, we'd say, yes, I'm going to go, because we know the story. But they were tired and they fell asleep while they prayed with him. And in Luke, he gives the account that he was so sorrowful that he sweated as if it were great drops of blood. It's actually a medical condition that's very rare that those who are exceedingly sorrowful or burdened in their heart and in their emotions that actually can have their blood capillaries break in their forehead and actually you will sweat blood. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was sweating blood. He was so overwhelmed. He was so exceedingly sorrowful, the Bible says, that he which knew no sin would become sin for us. That he who had never been separated from his heavenly Father was to have his heavenly Father turn his back on him, because God cannot look upon sin. Well, that is something that is beyond our comprehension, but he did it for you and for me. He did it so that we might have eternal life. Then we see the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, and then he is brought before the high priest. In verse 57 of chapter 26, "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." But I want to point out something in verse number 56 at the very end. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." After he was arrested and betrayed by Judas, they all forsook him and fled. They said, "Oh, we'll never do that." And they ran. He predicted it. He foretold it. He knew what was going to happen. Even Peter denied him. Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Interesting, that phrase, to see the end. He was going to see what was going to happen. So let's see what happens with this. Maybe everything's going to work out okay, and everything will be fine. We're going to see what happens. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Now according to Jewish law, they needed two or three witnesses to condemn a person. Now, they need at least two. I said two or three, but they need at least two. "But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. The creation now condemns the Creator. Not what we still see today. That the creation, those who have been formed in the mighty hand of God, now condemn and accuse and bear false witness against the very Son of God. But it didn't start there. Verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Another account says that they blindfolded him at this time, and they came around, they punched him, and they slapped him, and said, "Prophesy and tell us who hit you. If you're the Son of God, tell us, tell us." He did that for you and for me. He endured that for you and for me. Yet he said nothing. At a time when Jesus needed someone to stand with him, when he was accused in front of that high court, he could have had someone come to his defense. Peter was there. It is very possible, you saw that he was sitting on the porch, that he saw what was going on. He saw Jesus being hit and spit upon, yet he said nothing. At a time when he could have come to his master's side, saying, prophesy, they said, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all. At a time when Jesus would have... Now he didn't need Peter to be there, but Peter said he wanted to share in what his Savior was about to go through. That I would even follow you to death. But was he there? No, he wasn't. Here's a picture of exactly what we are at times. Afraid. And sometimes not willing to stand with our Savior. He was ashamed of Jesus. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were before there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, and did, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I said, well, how do you know, Pastor, that he saw what Jesus was going through? Another passage in Luke and Mark, he said, Jesus looked upon him. Jesus looked at him. When he denied that third time, sad eyes of the Savior looked at him. Didn't say anything, but then Jesus, then he repeated, remembered the words of Jesus, Thou shalt deny me Christ. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, some people may disagree. This is when I personally believe that Peter got saved. Because Jesus had said to Peter earlier, After thou art converted, I believe this is where Peter got saved. Some people might disagree with that, but you don't have to agree with me there. That's what I believe, but others believe different things. But he did what he said. I'll never do that. It's easy for us to say we're not going to do something. Oh, I'll never be ashamed of Jesus. I'll always stand up for Jesus. When you're faced with it, if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to deny Jesus every time. You're going to be ashamed of Jesus just like Peter was. But then, after this, now after Jesus is spit upon and beaten, it's all unthinkable to us. The Holy Son of God, beaten and spit upon. Verse 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So all night long, they are doing this to him, mocking him and punching him and spitting on him. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then we see that Judas repents and he goes and he hangs himself. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Then we see that Barabbas is freed, and John gives a very lengthy account. Is that he over and over again, Pontius Pilate brought him, they beat him in person, whipped him, and brought him out. They said, Behold your king. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, We have no other king but Caesar. And they demanded that Jesus be put to death. They took the world, and the God of the world at that time was Caesar instead of the very Son of God. They're doing that. Was a betrayal of Israel? Was a betrayal of Judaism? Was a betrayal of the law of God? But it didn't matter to them. They were willing to be loyal to whoever was going to destroy this man in their eyes, but the very Son of God. And I've mentioned this before, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were doctors of the law. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the Messiah. They could not deny that. Because they knew that he fulfilled every prophecy, and they could not deny his miracles. They could not deny who he was. I'm sure some of them did not believe, but many of them, I believe, did. They knew that he was, but they did not want him. They did not want to change their ways. They did not want to give up their sin. And instead of Jesus being let go, Barabbas, the murderer, and the traitor, was set free. Then in verse number 26, then releasing Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. But in between this, he was taken to Herod. And Herod in Luke tells us that he was pleased to have Jesus because he was wanting to see Jesus because maybe Jesus could do a miracle for him. But then the same accusations were brought to him, and they decided to strip him of his clothes and put a purple robe upon him. And they put a reed in his hand, and they mocked him and bowed and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they took a crown of thorns. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with mesquite thorns around here. They're pretty, if you get mesquite that's mature, they're pretty long, about this long. Over in Israel, they have a very similar type of bush that they had thorns about this long, very sharp. They made a crown of thorns, and they said they planted it upon his head. What that means is they put it upon his head and they shoved it into his scalp. Some people describe it as very possible. It went through his scalp and through his ears. And then they took that reed and they beat his head with it and beat it further into his head. Bruised and bleeding. And after this, he had already been whipped with a cat of nine tails, which had bits of glass and metal and stones. And there were many. And this was, by the way, he was whipped by the Romans, not by the Jews. The Jews had a limit of 39 stripes. The Romans didn't have that limit. And he was whipped before crucifixion. And according to historical records, many people that were whipped with the cat of nine tails did not survive. When he was finished with that whipping, he had no skin on his back at all. What was showing was muscle and flesh. Skin was dangling off his back. He did that for you. He endured that. By the way, all of these things that Jesus endured, we deserve to endure because of our sin. And Jesus endured them all.
Amen.
He didn't say a word. As a sheep before the shears is done, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. He didn't have one word of protest. You can imagine over the balcony of heaven, the angels looking upon him, cringing, perhaps many weeping, watching the very Son of God who had created them being treated, mistreated them. Perhaps some wishing that they could just go down and save their king, and they would have if he had called. 10,000 angels would have come and saved him from those soldiers and saved him from the cross, but no, he did it for you. In other passages during this mocking and this beating, Herod, it says Herod, and those with him. So Herod mocked Jesus as well. Then sent him back to Pilate. After they have had their fun, sent him back to Pilate. Then Pilate would not pass judgment, but just allowed the Jews to do what they wanted. And they crucify him. Crucify him. At this time, Jesus had endured. This was now daytime now. And Jesus had endured over 12 hours of abuse and beating and whipping and mocking and spitting and was completely and utterly spent. It was a miracle. He had lost probably so much blood. It was a miracle that he was still standing. And then they put upon him the cross. Carry to Golgotha. Condemned men would carry their own cross. But we're not given all the details here, but he was too weak to carry it, and they got someone else to carry it. We see that when he is scourged and he is stripped and he puts clothes back on him, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, he's let to Golgotha, they put a upon his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him. and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, and they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, milk with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. That was an anesthetic to deaden the pain, and he would not take it. He was offered twice. The second time, some people believed he took it, some people believed not. They were going to give it to him, and they said, let him alone. Let's see if, because they thought he cried for Elias, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, some believed, he calls for Elias, which is Elijah. And they were going to give him some vinegar and gall to deaden the pain. And he said, let him alone. See if Elias will come and save him. And then he died. But he has put on that rough cross his back. He was stripped completely naked. Placed upon that cross, his raw meat of his back is laid on a rugged cross. That is excruciating pain enough. And then they put his hands out and they put a nail through his carpal bones of his hands. And hung all of his weight there. Through his wrists. Somebody plays through his hand, through his palm, or his wrist, but you can hang on your carpal bones right here. And then there is two schools of thought. Either they cross over his legs, I guess, and put a nail in between the bones of his ankles through both of them. Others believe that they actually have bones with nails in them that they actually put straight through your heel bone on either side of the cross. Either one is extremely painful and excruciating. Crucifixion was a Roman form of death, but also was a form of torture. It is the most painful form of execution known to man. And stretching out your arms like this, and they hang all your weight upon your arms and your foot, you can't breathe. So in order to breathe, you have to stand on the nail so you can come up and get a breath and let yourself back down. You can't breathe when you have your arm hanging like this. That's why at the end, when people were still alive, they broke their legs. So they couldn't stand anymore, so they would suffocate on the cross. And Jesus was placed upon that. And not just the physical toll, but then the worst part of it was to come, in that the sins of all mankind were laid upon him. All every wicked thought, every wicked action of all mankind from all eternity past to the future were all laid upon him. Your sin was laid upon him that day. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation. This is Jesus, King, the King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. To be the King of Israel, let him know, now come down from the cross, and we will believe. No, that's the voice of the devil speaking out there, because he knew that if Jesus came down from that cross, mankind would be doomed. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will save him, have him. Now this is amazing right here. I never noticed this. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So both of them, on either side, were accusing him. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. 3 hours there was. 3 hours of darkness. That my friends, is a picture of how the Son of God was. The Father turned his back on the Son of God, could not look upon his Son who has become sin for us. During that time, Jesus was paying the price of our sin on that cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a quote from Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time, God the Father was separated from God the Son. God the Father cannot be in the presence of sin. Some of them that stood there when they heard that and said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. Said, this man must be delirious from pain. He was not. And put it on a reed and gave him a drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to see him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know when he cried? It is finished.
Mary,
the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and many others. The disciples were there. They saw what was happening. There's perhaps a great crowd there. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, satisfied that they had finally won, stood there mocking. And you just see that, you know, I don't know about you, but I read that, I said, I just look at it, I said, Lord God, have you not then burned them into a cinder right there? I don't know. Saying that about the Son of God. But Jesus told me, for you and for me. He was not ashamed. His sacrifice he made for you. What can we give? Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing love, amazing pity, amazing mercy and grace. The human response would have been, well, these people deserve whatever's coming to them for crucifying the Son of God. And the word, his dying breaths were, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Father, this is why I'm hanging here, to pay for even the sins of them crucifying me. To pay for the sins of the false witnesses. To pay for the sin of the mocking and the blaspheming. I paid for it, Father. Please forgive them. For they know not what they do. He did it for them. That is what we remember at the Lord's Supper. That through His sacrifice, through His shed blood, we can have life eternal. You know, we have a phrase that we very common here in America, and it's in reference to our freedoms, and freedom is not free. Many people gave their lives to we have freedom today. Jesus, and that's exactly right. Jesus offers freedom to all. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the bondage of the devil and the sin of this world. But it wasn't free. He purchased it with his blood on that cross for you and me. And if we think that we can just coast through our life and say, well, I'm so thankful for what Jesus did, but I don't know God anything. You're wrong. You owe him everything. That's why Romans 12, it's our reasonable service. Amen. Jesus doesn't want us to get to die, but he wants us to be a living sacrifice. Yes, he may even call upon us to die in service to him. But he wants a living sacrifice. Why not dead? Because he wants us to serve him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to tell other people. And it's time, as Christian people in the United States of America, that we be sick and tired of being ashamed of Jesus Christ. So many churches, they are ashamed. I'm going to be afraid. They're ashamed of Jesus. They're ashamed to take a stand for him. They're ashamed to stand in the line of fire, to go up against the sins of our land, and to say, thus saith the Lord, and you can be saved from your sin. Oh, they're ashamed of that. There's too many Christians in our land that are afraid and ashamed to tell their co-workers that they're a Christian. Too ashamed to ask someone to go to church that lives across the street. Too ashamed to go out and give a gospel tract. Too ashamed to go and knock on a door and tell someone about the Savior who died for them. I think too often for many people is that they really don't know the Son of God.
Right.
It's not real to them. Amen. They prayed a prayer and that was it. There's more to it than praying a prayer.
Amen.
It's trusting and understanding and knowing the very Son of God. Now, do we need to have to listen to a dissertation for 2 hours to get saved? No, but we need to understand what we are before God. Understand what our sin is and what it did and what it cost. And how Jesus loved them so much and loved us so much that He died and that He paid for our sins so that we might have eternal life, that we might have access to God. But not only that, but to live a free life on this earth and to have the blessed hope of eternity in heaven, to be free from sin forever. Amen. We talk about the blessed hope of heaven. How we get to be with Jesus, also something we sometimes don't mention. We're going to be free from sin.
Amen.
Sin's gone. Sin nature's gone.
Right.
All the things that are the struggles of this life are all gone.
Amen.
Jesus bought that for you. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah. Amen.
Should be.
Amen.
If it's exciting, go tell somebody about it. I mean, man, if we get a raise at work, we're telling everybody. Amen. If you got a brand new car, you say, hey, everybody, look at my car. No, we go on social media, we tell everybody about everything we're doing, about, you know, when we eat, drink coffee, when we go to the bathroom, and all this other stuff. I mean, it's all about Jesus. Get on there and preach. That'll cut down on your friends list.
Yeah.
You know what? I would challenge you this. How about you give testimony, you preach a gospel on your Facebook news feed every day for a week and see how many people unfriend you. See how many Christian people are.
Well,
why is that? Because they're convicted. As a pastor, how do we keep this in our hearts and our mind? Trust me, if you want to have boldness, you're going to have to keep the sacrifice of Christ. Because trust me, the devil tempts us to be a coward. You know, I was listening to a preacher. You know what makes us a coward? Sin. It's sin only. If you have sin in your life, you said you're not willing to part with, guess what? You're not going to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be bold in a witness. Sin brings what? Shame. It brings a snare. But if we have a clean life before God, we're walking with God, and we keep the crucifixion, and we keep it in our heart and our mind, you know what? I challenge you, read the crucifixion every single day in your devotional time. A week. It'll make a difference in your life. Read a different, there, guess what? There's four different accounts of it in the scriptures. Read one each day. Just two chapters. Read what Jesus did for you. And as you read it, I read the synoptics getting ready for this tonight, and guess what? There's details that come out. You don't get it all the first time. There's details that come out. One of the details that I mentioned already is that Herod also mocked Jesus. Keep the reality of it. Guess what? And we take time, just don't speed through it, but we meditate on it, that we think on it, that we understand what Jesus. It's not just some story.
Right.
It's not some fairy tale.
Amen.
It really happened.
Amen.
And we look at that and we have this mental detachment. We have this emotional detachment. And we see, we read the Bible. And we see it, and we see what Jesus did, and we see the words of Jesus, and we see what Jesus went through. So, well, that is, yeah, that was pretty bad when he went through. Let me ask you something. Now, how many of you are married here tonight? Right? Now, husbands, husbands in here. How many of your husbands are here tonight? Now, you love your wife, amen? How would you take it if someone spit on your wife? It's all my Donkey Kong, man! No one's going to do that to my wife. How would you like if someone slapped your wife? And beat her? Man, someone's going to die! Right? Why do we love Jesus? Jesus loved you. You know why? As many times we read the Gospels, we read the account of the crucifixion, and we don't, I'm not saying we sit there and get mad, but that we have a broken heart for what Jesus did. You know why we don't? Because we don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus. if we love Him, when we see what He went through. I hope we get emotional. What the Son of God, precious Lord Jesus, He that is worthy of all honor and grace and worship. How He was so mean and suffered because of you. Because of what you said. See, when we slow it down and we let it hit home, it hits pretty hard. It hits home, and it should. And then, when the devil comes along with his temptation, oh, you just don't worry about him. Say, no, I cannot betray Jesus of all that He did. I won't be ashamed of Him. He wasn't ashamed of Him. That's why Jesus said, paraphrase only here. Deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. What does that mean? If you deny that you're a Christian, you're not really saved. That's what it means. You don't have eternal life. If you deny that you're a Christian, oh, I don't know. I don't know Jesus. I might go to church. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe the Bible. What are you talking about? What does that say? You're not saved. Genuinely, maybe you think you are. That's why. In the second and third person, second century church, that were those that denied that if they were offered by the Roman government, that instead of being thrown to lions and killed by the gladiators, that if they proclaimed Caesar as God and denied Jesus Christ, that they would live. And many of them did it. And then when the tides turned, the political tides turned, and the church became popular again, these people said, Hey, we want to come back to church. You know what the true church said? No, you're not coming back in this church. You denied Jesus Christ. You're not coming back. Many said, well, how could they do that? Well, I can understand that when true and genuine Christians were dying by the thousands, and those that were too cowardly to stand up for Jesus said, oh, Caesar is God. And they said, oh, we really didn't. We were just doing the same our own skin. And they said they would not look at the back of the church. You know those people, you know that. And then guess what? Those people wanted to go to church. This is our own church. So guess what that turned into? Roman Catholic Church today. Apostasy. Now it's not as simple as that, but that's in a nutshell. Perfect love. We love Jesus with that same perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. You won't be afraid if you keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll be tempted to, but remember how much Jesus loves you. And when we see that, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And when we have the love of Christ and the love of God that we see in the Bible, then we're going to love Him. Where's your love tonight? Is it in the right place? Or does it need to grow? Do we need to refocus? Do we need to confess some things to the Lord? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation time, and this is also going to be our examination time to make sure our lives are right with the Lord before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper, if you have any sin in your life and you're not willing to confess it during this time and come to the altar and do business with God, then please let the elements pass when we have the Lord's Supper, because the Bible very clearly says in 1 Corinthians 11, you are partaking unworthily if you are allowing sin to be in your life. Not willing to confess it. Remember, Jesus died for that sin. We should have no part or place in the sins of this life or this world, because it cost Jesus His life. So we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, because we've been set free from them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this evening. As we come to this time, we pray that we would have a heart that is full of love for You, dear Lord. For God so loved the world. Oh, we are so thankful for those precious words. that you loved us, that you gave your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. You sent him to die to pay for the sins of unworthy man. Oh Lord, we're not worthy of salvation, we're not worthy of saving, but you loved us so. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, that we can see your great love and the great price that was paid. Oh Lord, help us to see that in light of the Lord's Supper tonight, that we would see Jesus, his sacrifice, his suffering, his resurrection, his power, his mercy, his grace, his love. And that is what we want. That is what we want to be answered. I pray that if there is any part of our life that does not line up with this Christ-likeness, Lord, that we will confess it and forsake it, that we would put away sin from us, that we would confess and forsake sin so that we could partake in worshiping worthily tonight. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, that is your precious promise. I pray that we claim it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.